Did you see the news this week? There were some kind of bad things on the news this week. People who dealt with their enemies in a way that Jesus does not instruct us to deal with our enemies. They gave them what they thought they had coming. Did you see that? What was that gentleman's name? Charles Cookie Thornton. Found himself at odds with the town hall in Kirkwood. Did you see that on the news? He took his gun and went in and I think he killed five of them in a town hall meeting there. You think to yourself, I guess that's the way Charles felt like he should treat people he considered his enemies. Just blow them away with a gun. And Charles wasn't alone in that this week. There was a 23-year-old woman who was a student at Louisiana Tech, and she went in to one of her classrooms and shot how many people there? I don't remember the number, two or three students there, and then took her own life. And no one really knows what the motive there is, but there's no one that's thinking those are her best friends. I'm guessing she regarded these people as enemies, and so she treated them the way she felt enemies should be treated. I'm thinking that when these individuals stand before God, one of the big issues they're going to have to deal with is the fact that they missed the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount in a number of ways they missed them. But one of the things they missed is how we are supposed to treat people whom we regard as enemies. How do you treat your enemies? Well, I'm guessing that no one here treats their enemies with firearms, or else you'd probably be in jail. So that's discounted. Don't have to worry about that. I don't hunt down my enemies. In fact, you might say to me, Pastor Steve, I really deal with my enemies in far more civilized ways than that. And we do, don't we? I mean, be honest for a minute. Every Sunday, when one of the elders stands up here and prays for our nation and the enemies, that's right on the list there, you maybe nod along with that and say, yeah, God, take care of our enemies. But honestly, in your heart, if you think of people who have done you wrong, probably you're not really loving them as we're instructed to love them in the Word of God. There's a number of ways we can get our enemies if we want to. One of them is, and I see this happen from time to time, is withholding credit where credit's due. Maybe you're at work and there's a guy who's always just giving you trouble, and he does something really good for the company, and the boss is like, who did that? And you know he did it, but he's your enemy. You don't want to love your enemy. What you want to do instead is you want to say, I'm not really sure who did that, boss. I don't know that I know that. So you withhold credit where credit's due. Or maybe you're a little more aggressive in the way that you treat your enemies. Maybe it's through gossip that you kind of get even with your enemies. You know, you're like, did you hear this? You know? And you don't gossip about people you love. If you had a loved one who engaged in some bad activity, you wouldn't go out there and spread that rumor. But if it's someone who just, you know, they've treated you poorly in the past, they've been mean to you, well, yeah, I'm going to give them what they got coming. Worst of all, people deal with enemies through personal attack. Just personally speaking to them like, you are so worthless. You are such a jerk. I don't think I ever saw anyone as stupid as you. And Jesus taught us, we've already addressed Jesus' words earlier in chapter 5, where he says, you've heard it said by people long ago, do not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I'm telling you, the way you talk about people is nothing short of character assassination. That is my translation, paraphrase of Jesus' words there. And so while we might feel pretty good because we don't go into the town hall and shoot people up, I think all of us struggle to treat our enemies the way God's going to tell us to treat them here. And I want to show you exactly how Jesus has in mind that we should treat our enemies. Your Bibles are open to Matthew chapter 5. Let's begin reading at verse 43. We're just going to read about six verses here. Starting at verse 43, Jesus is still preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And he says in verse 43, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, this is the last time in this sermon that Jesus is going to use that pattern, "You have heard it said." And if you've been here the past several weeks, you know that Jesus says that over and over again here. "You've heard it said." And what he's doing is contrasting an old teaching that kind of addressed surface issues with a new teaching that clearly cuts through to the matter of the heart. And the old teaching is, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. Now, there's a good chance that none of us were ever taught this. I don't think your mom said to you, love your neighbor, but if anyone treats you badly, you pay him back double. And if your mom did say that to you, she really did you a disservice. I mean, that's just not the kind of thing you want to teach children. It's not the kind of thing that you hear said a whole lot. In fact, when you think about this, you think, Jesus, where does it say anywhere to love your neighbor and hate your enemy? Because I can't find it in the scripture. I'm not seeing it there. What are you talking about? Well, if you grew up in Jesus' day and you went to Sunday school, there wasn't Sunday school, but if you did, from the time you were a small children, you would hear that kind of teaching. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. It's not an instruction from God, but it's something that the rabbis taught during the time of Jesus. The actual teaching from God comes from Leviticus 19:18. It says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And they took that one of your people and they said, well, really, all you need to do is love Jewish people. And you can hate these Romans who have rolled into town with their tanks and their planes and everything else. You can hate them with all your might. Just go ahead and hate your enemy. But make sure that you're loving your people. And that makes good sense in a real way. You know, just imagine that some foreign occupation were to roll into the United States with superior firepower and put in a leader who was crazy enough that one time he killed all the children in Bethlehem. A leader like Herod was just insane with power and jealousy and everything else. You would say to yourself, I love Americans, but I hate those people. That kind of teaching was very prevalent in Jewish life. I hate the Romans. The Romans need to be out of here. We need to be a free Jewish state. It's not a lot unlike what you hear today coming out of the Mideast, is it? But Jesus' teaching is different than that. His new teaching is basically, treat your enemies well. Verse 44. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. And I've heard that sentence misused a few times. Yeah, I'm praying for them. I'm praying that God will get them. I'm praying for them. I'm praying that God will take them out. I can't stand them. You know, each Sunday, and you hear the elders pray for our nation and our enemies, and you'll hear frequently, they'll say, I pray, God, that they will come to know you. Wow. Isn't that good? I mean, when I think of the enemies of the United States, and I think of 9/11, the first thing that comes to my mind is revenge. I can remember how my blood boiled that day. Do you remember how yours did? But what a powerful thing it would be if the leaders in that world, that extreme Muslim world, what a powerful thing it would be if they came to repentance for their sin and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and said to the Muslim world, we were so wrong. We were so wrong. Christ is the answer. It would really turn the world upside down, wouldn't it? Pray for your enemies doesn't mean pray that God would do bad things to them. If you're loving them, as Jesus instructs, you're praying that God does something good to them. Now, if we're going to love our enemies, we need to think about how God loves us. Jesus instructs us to love our enemies and we need to think, well, how do we do that? And he says, like I'm loving you. Well, how did God love us? He sent his son to die for our sins, to pay for the crimes that we did. He forgave our sins and he doesn't hold them against us. Do you have people in your life who say, I like you, I even love you, but I'll never forget what you did back then? Jesus doesn't love that way. He lets the past go. He treats me better than we deserve to be treated. And by the way, don't forget this little piece of theology, that the Bible says that before we came to faith in Christ, that we were actually, well, let me read it to you. You don't have to turn here, but listen to Romans chapter 5, verse 7 begins saying, very rarely would anyone die for a righteous man. You got that right. A righteous man comes in and says, I need a heart transplant, can I have yours? Very rarely anyone's going to say, okay, yeah, you can have my heart, I'll die for you. Though for a good man, some people may possibly dare to die. I think that's true. I know it's true because it's the Word of God, but you have heard stories of soldiers who gave their life for their commander because he was such a good commander, such a good man, and he knew that. God goes on to say, the text goes on to say, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? What are you saved from? You're saved from the wrath of God that was upon you. But listen to verse 10. This is the verse I really wanted you to hear in Romans 5. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? How does God treat his enemies? He sends his Son to die for them. If you're going to love your enemies, you're going to have to be willing to love in that way. Now, why should we do that, though? I mean, that's a radical statement, Jesus, to say that you should love your enemies that way. Well, there's a number of reasons. I'll just give you a couple of them here. One of the reasons that Jesus gives is so that we can act as children of God. Look at verse 45. It says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So when you love like he loves, you are acting like you're one of his kids, like you're one of his children. Have you ever noticed how children often behave like their parents? Sometimes I hear my daughter or my son talking, and I'm really proud. That sounds just like something I would say. And then there's other times I hear them talking, and I'm like, oh my goodness, that sounds just like something I would say, you know? If you are a child of someone, you tend to resemble their behavior in some respects. Some are good and some are bad. If you are God's child, there's nothing to emulate there but goodness, because there's no evil in God. And so one reason you forgive others is because God forgives others and you're one of his children. He's the guy, God, Jesus says, who causes the sun to rise on everyone, rain to fall on everyone. He treats people with grace. No wonder they call it amazing grace, because it is so different than the way we want to treat our enemies. But he shows it to all people. And if we want to be like him, we need to be people of grace who love like he loves. There's a second reason that we should love our enemies and pray for them. Because when you do that, you stand head and shoulders above the rest of society. You really do. It's really strange. Our society does not admire people who forgive. Our society admires people who get even. Does anybody watch Lost? Anybody here? Okay, just a couple of us. Wow. Yeah. Man, this past week on Lost, the bad guy did something that I thought was really rotten. He shot a perfectly innocent person in my mind. And one of the island people beat the living daylights out of him. And when he's beating him, I'm plugged right into the show. I'm going, yeah, hit him harder. You know, that's what I feel. And that's how we're wired as a society. We just think that way. That's why Clint Eastwood has so much money. Because The Outlaws, Josie Wales, High Plains Drifter, all those movies are about people who got revenge and did not show love. And we think that's cool. But God sees you as standing out when you choose to forgive. Look at verse 46. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Don't even tax collectors do that? If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? You don't stand out at all. You look just like everybody else when you get even and when you choose not to love. Just like everybody else. Do you remember, just a couple years ago, a gunman entered an Amish school in Quarryville, Pennsylvania. Do you remember that? took his gun and he went in there. He took other things so that he could abuse those little girls. Thank God he didn't. But sadly, he shot 5 little girls. 5 innocent little children. Makes me so mad. I just want to grab a hold of that guy. But the Amish didn't act that way. Listen to some excerpts from a CBS News report of the aftermath. It said this: in just about any other community, a deadly school shooting would have brought demands from civic leaders for tighter gun laws and better security, and the victim's loved ones would have lashed out at the gunman's family or threatened to sue. But that's not the Amish way. And may I add, that's not the Christian way. As they struggle with the slayings of 5 of their children in a one-room schoolhouse, the Amish in this Lancaster County village are turning the other cheek, urging forgiveness of the killer and quietly accepting what comes their way as God's will. The hurt is very great, Huntington said, but they don't balance hurt with hate. The Amish have been reaching out to the family of the gunman, Charles Carl Roberts IV, 32, who committed suicide during the attack. The Amish neighbors came that very night around 9 o'clock in the evening and offered forgiveness to his family. Dwight Lefevre, Roberts' family spokesman, told CBS News national correspondent Brian Pitts, I hope they stay around and they'll... Okay, this is Daniel Esch, a 57-year-old Amish artist and woodworker. I hope this family stays around here. They'll have a lot of friends and a lot of support. Wow. Wow. 3 of his great nephews were in this school during the attack. You see, that takes more strength. Daniel Esch and that Amish community has more strength than Josie Wales could ever have dreamed of. It takes an incredible strength to do that. And when you love and pray for your enemies, you stand head and shoulders above everybody else. There's a third reason to do this. When you do this, when you love and pray for your enemies, you're actually reflecting the very image and nature of God. Jesus closes this portion of his sermon. He's not done with his Sermon on the Mount. But here at the end of chapter 5 and verse 48, he closes this portion with the words, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And that sentence carries with it 2 very important truths. Number 1, we are to do this because we are to show the nature of the Heavenly Father to this world. You've heard it said, if you've been in church maybe hundreds, thousands of times, you may be the only Bible some people ever get to read. Well, let me say it this way instead. You may be the best glimpse of the Heavenly Father some people will ever get a chance to see. Ever get a chance to see. The second truth it shows you, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. I get from that I'm going to need some help doing that. I really can't love my enemies and pray for them without somebody's assistance, because nobody's perfect except for God. There are lots of good reasons to pray for and love your enemies. I could give you more, but those 3 just spring from the text. Let's talk about how you do it. How do I do that, Pastor Steve? Okay, I get it that Jesus is telling me I need to love my enemies, and I get it that there's good reasons to do that. Give me the how, would you, Pastor Steve? Because I don't really know how to do this. Well, I'm with you. I really thought long and hard and prayed about this part of the sermon this morning, this past week. How do you do it? And I have 3 pointers for you. The first one is, use your memory. Use my memory. What do you mean, use your memory? Well, first, remember Jesus' main point. The whole point of the Sermon on the Mount, in Jesus' mind as he's speaking it, is that you are a sinner who needs God to forgive you. That is why Jesus is here. He's going to the cross. He knows that since before the foundation of the world that he's going to die on Calvary. He's here to do that, and his whole point is you cannot behave like God wants you to, so I am here to die on your behalf so you can be forgiven. And you really need to remember that about yourself, that you can't do anything to please God on your own. And it is only by His presence in your life that you can begin to live as a Sermon on the Mount kind of a Christian. Use your memory to remember you can't do it on your own. And use your memory to remember what Jesus did for you. You know, when you see that God has forgiven you, it should help you say, wow, how can I hold a grudge against this? How can I not forgive others when I have been forgiven of such a great sin? And now you might think to yourself, and you're going to have to just kind of do some math on this, so kind of follow me logically. Just imagine that the person you know you need to forgive has done something heinous in your life. Something awful in your life. Something unspeakable in your life. And you got to know, with 100 and some of us sitting here, some of you have people who have done heinous things in your life. And you think to yourself, you know, Pastor Steve, I don't know that I can forgive that person for that, even though God forgave me because I never did anything that bad. Okay, here's where the math comes in. What you're saying is my standard of holiness is a mile above this guy's standard of holiness and what he did to me. I can't reach down a mile to forgive him. How far is the earth from the sun? 93 million miles. That's how far that is. I learned that in third grade. So did you. Let me tell you that God's standard of holiness is more than 93 million miles above yours. And so while you might think a mile is a good long ways to reach to forgive someone, God left the ivory palaces of heaven and came down into a sewer called earth to forgive you. Use your memory. Think about what He did for you. And say, okay, God, if You forgave me that way, I will love others. If You loved me that way, I will love others. If You were gracious to me that way, I will show grace to others. Number one, use your memory. Here's number two on how to forgive. Use your will. Use your will. Now, listen very carefully. I am not saying you can exercise willpower and forgive. I am one who does not believe in willpower. I have tried and tried to use willpower for everything in my life, and it's just not worked for me. Maybe it works for you. Yeah. But I can tell you that if someone has heinously hurt you, all the willpower in the world probably is not going to make you love them the way God loves you. So when I say this, when I say use your will, here is what I'm saying. Many people, when they're told, love your neighbor as yourself, say, I can't, when what they really mean is, I won't. They say, I can't, but what they're really saying is, I won't. And you need to use your will and decide in your heart to be obedient to God. Okay? So number one, I'm using my memory. I'm remembering what God has forgiven me of and how huge that reach was, 93 million miles plus. Number two, I'm using my will to say, okay, God, I'm not going to resist Your command to love as You love. I'm not going to resist that anymore. I surrender my will to Yours. Do you understand the difference between that and willpower? It's vital that you understand that. Use your memory. Use your will. But number third? Just checking if you're still paying attention. Number three, use God. Now, I don't like that phrase either. Use God? How can you say use God, Pastor Steve? Well, you don't use God like you would use a battery or you would use a key or you might even use a person. May you not do that. But when I say to use God, I'm saying to turn to Him and say, God, I need Your help doing this. Number one, I remember what You've forgiven me of, God. It was such a reach for You to reach down to this sewer and show me love and show me grace. And number two, I am not going to disobey You any longer. I am going to choose to love. And number three, I can't do it without You. You must so inhabit me, God, so that I can live this Sermon on the Mount, so that I can love the way You want me to love. I really can't, God, on my own, forgive that person. I can't. I've tried. I've done the willpower thing and everything else. But if I'm honest with you, God, I'm going to tell you I hate him. I hate him. I'm going to tell you that honestly, God. But I want to obey you. And so would you so supernaturally touch my heart and by your Holy Spirit fill me to overflowing so that I cannot help but love them? Would you do that, God? And I'll tell you what, he'll do that. He will do that. I thought of so many stories I could share with you of people who God has enabled to love those who hated. Most of you who are old Alliance people remember a Vietnamese missionary named Betty Mitchell. Do you guys remember her? Betty Mitchell saw the North Vietnamese kill her husband. Ever seen the movie The Killing Fields? He was there. He was killed. She went back and loved those people. Not because she had the power to do it. That was her husband, for crying out loud. But it was because God so inhabited her, she remembered what she'd been forgiven of. That was number one. She surrendered her will to God. That was number two. And she asked him to do it. Betty has another story that's not as well known. I only ever heard her tell this once at Port Allegheny Alliance Church. Do you know the balloon story? Anybody know the balloon story from Betty Mitchell? Cool. I'll tell you. Nobody knew this until about 15 or 20 years ago. That in World War II, before the Japanese, or maybe it was after, had bombed Pearl Harbor, they tried something quite ingenious. Clever, those Japanese, aren't they? They took balloons and filled them with helium or hydrogen, and they tied bombs to them, and they just set them off on their island. I mean, not exploded them, but set them off airborne on their island so that they would come across the Pacific and land in the United States. It's a creative kind of terrorism, isn't it? Now, how many remember the story now? Anybody? Okay, some of you remember this story now. Yeah. Those bombs, from what I remember Betty Mitchell saying in her story, only killed one person. I think it was her sibling. They were in a church outing. The youth group had gone out camping in the wilderness of Oregon, and one of those bombs came over. And the children saw, oh, what's that? It looks like fabric or something over there. It was a balloon that was down. And when they got there, they detonated the bomb. Church youth group. And it was the American government who said, never tell a soul. Why? Because if the Japanese know this will work, then what? They'll send many. They had to keep that a secret. Years later, the American government gave them permission to share it. And years later, Betty Mitchell happened to be speaking, and she was telling about that, and who would come up from the audience except the Japanese man who initiated, oversaw that project. Did you know this part of the story? Hi, I'm the Japanese man who set those bombs in motion. And I want you to know I've come to receive Christ, and I'm so sorry for what I've done. And Betty forgave. And Betty is of such a nature, I don't know if she's still living, in either case, she still is of such a nature, that even before he asked forgiveness, she loved her neighbors and prayed for those who persecuted her because the Holy Spirit of God lived inside of her. She used her memory to remember the destructive nature she had, how God forgave her. She used her will and said, God, I want to forgive those I cannot forgive. And she used her God. She said, God, forgive them through me. Help me to forgive them. How you doing with this? You know, the whole loving your enemy and praying for your enemy. Are the people that have ticked you off and you're praying for them, all right? I've done that. God, I'm really mad at that person. If you brought judgment upon them, I would praise you with all my heart, you know? That's not what God's talking about here. Are there people who have messed up your job? You're angry about that? This is terrible to think. Is there someone who abused you when you were a child? Is there a woman who messed up your marriage? That other woman. Is there a business that messed up your finances? Is there a teacher who was always putting you down? Always saying you didn't measure up. How are you responding to them? How are you treating them? Are you praying for them? Are you choosing to love them? The only way that will happen is if you enter such a relationship with God that He actually does it with you. But first, you must surrender your will to Him. And I want us to do this. I'd like the musicians to come. And I would just like to lead you in prayer. A prayer where you can say, God, I surrender my will to you. Help me to love them as you choose to do so. And then we're going to sing Into the Arms of Jesus, Deeper and Deeper I Go. It's a great song about your relationship with God. But let's pray before we do that. You understand what we're praying? We're saying to God, I surrender my will. I don't want to hate anymore. I want to love. And then we're asking Him to so inhabit us that we can do that. If you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together as we pray. Let me just give you a reality check here. Every one of us hates. Every one of us does. Apart from the abiding presence of Christ in our life. And so don't just look and say, yeah, I'm glad the preacher's doing that for those people that are hating. Just as I look at this, I look into my own heart and see how I feel toward my enemies. And I realize I need this. And I know that probably, I won't say all of us, but I will say probably all of us need this just the same. This is your chance to stop hating in response to the hurt. And this is your chance to start loving. Grab it with both your hands as we pray. Father in heaven, we know that you loved us in a way that is just beyond our understanding. That you demonstrated your love for us in this. While we were still your enemies, still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you for that love. Thank you for reaching far more than 93 million miles to love us. Forgive us for not being willing to reach a mile to love others. We remember what you have done for us. And we honor it by choosing, by exercising our will to surrender our right to hate. We just let go of our right to hate. We give that to you and we want to love. We want to not be angry with ex-wives or ex-husbands or the other woman or the other man or the uncle or the teacher or the classmate or the fellow worker. We don't want to be angry anymore. And we choose now to love. But we can't do that without your presence in our life. So we would ask that you would so fill us and empower us that we can't help but love. That you, by your Holy Spirit, would come so upon us that you would wash the hatred out of us and fill us with a love that is, it's almost corny, God. A love that just says, yeah, I love them. And trusting you to have done that, even as I prayed just now, we speak to you regarding our enemies. God, forgive them. Draw them to repentance and faith in you. Bless them by the reality of your presence in their life. Heap burning coals on them, not to hurt them, God, but to bless them and help their fire to be ignited for you. Having given up our right to revenge and anger and bitterness and hatred, we ask you to lavish your blessings upon them in ways that are above what we could ask or think. And the only way we can do that is by your continued abiding presence in our life. So we desire to go into your arms, Lord Jesus, deeper and deeper, resting in you and understanding more and more of your great love for us in Christ's name. Amen.